If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Acts. And just want to tell you, we're doing this family-style service, so we'll all be in here. We're going to read this passage. I'll go through a big idea with the kids, and then we'll let the kids go to the back table. We'll have some coloring sheets and other things and be socially distanced. When it comes time for that, if you want to send your kids back there, you can, or they can sit with you, however you want to do that. But we're just trying to do these services, these messages, so there's a little bit of something for everybody. So if you're new, just want to give you a heads up on that, and we'll do that in just a few minutes. So we are in the book of Acts. We are looking at chapter 7 this week, and we're actually looking at what I would say is a fairly sobering passage. We're going to be looking at the first Christian martyr, the first person to lose their faith because of Jesus Christ. They give their life telling others about who Jesus is and what he has done. And, you know, a lot of times I think we like talking about the times God has provided for us, right? When things have gone well, man, I needed this and God provided, and we can do that. We can talk about the good parts of life, but a lot of times when we come to things where, man, that didn't go the way I thought, we can treat those like a bad grade. You know, you get a bad, you fail a test, and you're like, man, I don't want to tell my parents, I don't want to tell nobody that I just got a bad grade. And we can feel like those parts where maybe it doesn't go the way we hope, we feel like it's a bad grade, we don't want to talk about it, and we hide from it. Scripture doesn't treat those times like that. And I think a lot of times when we have confusion about what God is trying to teach us, you know, we press into that and we can learn so much. You can learn so much in the hard parts of the Bible. And so that's one of the reasons we're reading through the Bible and we're going to talk about it. We're going to teach to it. And I think there's a lot that we can learn about how we handle those difficult, the disappointing, the unexpected times of life. There's a book, Tim Keller wrote a book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, and in it he speaks about a book that Elizabeth Elliot wrote in 1966. The name of this book is No Graven Image, and if you don't know Elizabeth Elliot, she was married to Jim Elliot, and in 1956, Jim Elliot was martyred for his faith. They were in the mountains of Ecuador trying to reach the Alca Indians, and he was speared to death. Him and his four or five companions were speared to death by the people that they were trying to share the gospel with. He gave his life for Jesus. Now, her book was about a young, unmarried woman named Margaret. Margaret had dedicated her life to translating the Bible for remote Indian tribes, and the key part of her work was she found a young man named Pedro who knew the language of the Indians that she was trying to reach. So she meets Pedro. All of a sudden, she is able to translate. She's able to get the word out there. Pedro is key to everything she's trying to do. And one day, she's reflecting on the significance of what Pedro has meant to her and her ministry. And she's walking and just thinking about how wonderful things are. And then she comes into Pedro's house, and she finds that Pedro, he's lying on the floor in pain, and he has an infection that is starting to spread throughout his body. And he is in agony. So she's trained to provide some medical help. And so Pedro is asking for something. Well, she agrees to do it. She gives him a shot of penicillin. As soon as she administers it, his body goes into convulsions. He goes into anaphylactic shock. And so everybody sees what's going on. Pedro's wife sees what's going on. She starts the death wail that her people do when they realize that somebody is dying. Margaret starts to panic. She falls on her knees. She is praying. As she prays a prayer, she says, God, if you have never heard me before, hear me now. And do you know what happens? Pedro dies. Elizabeth Elliot writes this book about this character, and everybody is outraged. What do you mean Pedro dies? And they say, God would never do that. And Elizabeth Elliot says, that's exactly what happened to my husband. He gave his life for Jesus. It's really interesting. Elliot's point is that we need to trust God even when we don't understand him. we need to trust God even when it doesn't go our way. We need to trust God even when it's hard. You know, this story, it doesn't go the way we think, and we can be outraged about that. You know, some of you are like, man, I came to church to get a warm fuzzy, and you're starting with this introduction? What is going on? We like those warm fuzzies, but I think God wants us to have a bigger view of Him, to see that we serve Him because He's God. And if we only serve Him because things are going our way, then we're just treating Him like an idol. And that's why Elizabeth Elliot wrote that book, No Graven Image. No idols. You'll serve God as long as He meets your needs, but that's not the God of the Bible. And so there's a powerful lesson in this passage today. You know, so far in the book of Acts, everything has gone the way the disciples, it's gone pretty well for them. Yes, they've had some opposition, but God has delivered them through it. And so now in Acts 6:9, opposition arises. Stephen, who we talked about last week, he's one of the guys that was raised up to care for the widows. He experienced opposition, and we're going to see that he is stoned to death. And here's our big idea for the day. We got our big idea. We talked about we need to follow God in everything because He sees everything, but there's another side of that too. Here's our big idea. We honor God in everything. Sometimes, just when it's easy, we honor Him in everything because Jesus vindicates our suffering in the life to come. All right, I know I'm breaking all the rules. People say don't use big words. Well, this is a great word, and we're just going to figure out what it means. Who can tell me what it means to vindicate? Anybody? Any kids? If you had that in kindergarten, they need to teach you these things. All right, well, they don't teach you. We'll talk about it at church. Vindicate. All right, vindicate, it means to make something right. All right, so it's my birthday, not really, but we're going to say it's my birthday today, and if I get a piece of cake, and then my little brother comes up and knocks my cake over, and it falls on the floor, I've been wronged, right? I've been wronged. How do we make things right? Give me another piece of cake. That's right. First things first. I really thought somebody was going to say, hey, you need to punish your little brother. Like get him. He's in timeout for the rest of his life, right? All right, so we got to take care of him, but I want a piece of cake, right? You know, you've been wrong. Something's been taken from you. So to be vindicated means that it's been made right. What was wrong has been punished, and what was taken away, it's provided for, vindicated. So we need to be vindicated. If we've been wrong, we want to be vindicated, right? Anybody like being vindicated? You want to be vindicated? And we always want to be vindicated right now, right? But Jesus doesn't promise that. Sometimes we're wrong, and sometimes it's not made up for right now. We have to trust Him to do that. When? When is Jesus going to make all things right? In the life to come. Right? So that's what we're trusting for. Sometimes we're disappointed because we're like, God, I've been hurt and You haven't fixed everything yet. Now we're going to experience His healing. You experience that in life, but our ultimate vindication, it's not now. It's in the life to come. And so we're going to see that in this passage. We're going to see how Stephen is wronged. He's hurt, but we also see that he's vindicated. And I know many of you have hurts. You have suffering. You have disappointment. There's things that you don't understand in life. And you're going to experience healing immediately, now, but ultimately, it's going to be in the life to come. So this is an important lesson for us. We're going to start reading. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 54. It says, now when they had heard these things, they were enraged. This is the people that Stephen was talking to. They were opposing him. He shares about Christ. They are enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. You ever been so mad that you ground your teeth at somebody? Well, they're doing that. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. That's the word of the Lord. All right, kids, if you want to go to the back, you can walk quietly. And while you're back there, try and sit 6 feet apart and try to be, use your inside voices. Talk quietly while you're back there. Parents, if you just kind of want to keep an eye on them as they're back there, we have some volunteers that are watching, but also just keep an eye on yours. And if you have any questions, who's in charge of things back there today? Is it Elizabeth? Amanda? If you have any questions, just ask one of them. They'll help you get settled. All right, let's look at this passage. So the first thing that we see in this passage is that Stephen is wronged. He's wronged. I mean, it's just wrong what they do to him. There's no other way to put it. You know, Stephen, he's been going out. He's been praying for people, healing people. He's known as someone that's full of wisdom and the Spirit, full of grace and power. He's going out. He's meeting people. He's praying for needs, and God is answering his prayers. Great reminder as Christians, it's not just we believe certain things, but it's a lifestyle that we live. We want to be blessing other people, praying for them, interceding for them. But Stephen is opposed, and at first he's opposed. It's about doctrines. It's a debate. And as he refutes them, they just move to the next step. It's just a reminder that when somebody is against you, they're going to remain against you. That reason, logic has nothing to do with it. They couldn't refute him. So when they couldn't refute him in an argument, they just move to the next stage. In verse 11, it says, they secretly persuaded some men, saying, tell them to say, we heard him speaking blasphemous words about Moses and God. That word secretly persuaded, it literally means to pay someone secretly. So they stir these people up. They're like, hey, I'll give you $20 if you go and say Stephen was saying these things. So it's wrong. What they're doing is wrong. Now, what happens in this is that it begins to, Stephen gives a speech in his defense. It's really about the land, the law, having the law of God. We see that this is the Jews are the ones that are coming and bringing these accusations against him. And what Stephen does is he points out how God's people have always resisted him. They were God's people in name only. Their hearts weren't there to serve him. And so what he's pointing out is that just as the people in Stephen's time are opposing him, so also they've been doing that throughout history. You see in verse 9, he talks about the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, sold him into slavery. This is a great verse to memorize. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him through it all. We also see later he talks about Moses, that Moses came to rescue the people, but they didn't understand it. Some said, you know, who appointed you ruler and judge? Do you want to kill me the same way you killed the Egyptian? So they don't understand what Moses is doing. They resist it. Later in verse 51, Stephen says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 53, he says, you received the law under the direction of angels, and you have not kept it. Stephen's being opposed by his own people who have no interest in following God. They can talk about, hey, we've got the law, we've got the land, we've got the temple, we've got all these wonderful things, but their hearts aren't in it. They're appealing to all these things that are out there. You know, it's kind of like, and sometimes we can do that in our relationship to God. We can talk about things that we've done, but our hearts aren't really serving him. Could be like, I've got a wedding ring on right now. I can say, hey, I'm married. You can come to my house. I can show you all the pictures of our wonderful wedding. And we did have a wonderful wedding. But you can have all those things, but if you don't have a vibrant relationship with your wife, those things, they're relics. They don't point to anything. So important to have the relationship. You can have the pictures and then you're in separate rooms as a husband and wife. You have no interest in what's going on in the other's lot. You've got to have a genuine marriage, a real interest in one another. And that's what Stephen's getting at. They have all the things, but their hearts aren't in it. So he's being opposed. It's not unlike things that happen in our country. You'll hear people say, well, we should be a Christian nation. I can't believe these people are doing that. You can't presume on what's been done in the past. And a lot of times Christians will say that, and we kind of, it's this sense of entitlement. The Jews had one sense of entitlement. We have another sense of entitlement. We just kind of assume, hey, things should be this way. How come people aren't flocking into Bible study. Well, we need to be going out. Sometimes we have a different sense of entitlement. We just expect people should follow God. We can't expect them to do that if we're not willing to go out and tell them about Jesus, to share the love of Christ with them. It's going to be hard. We're going to experience opposition just like Stephen experienced opposition. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. There's things happening in our community today, our country, where it's getting harder to be a believer. Some of the basic beliefs that we have as a nation are becoming more and more problematic to others. You shouldn't be surprised when life gets hard, and not just the hardships of life, but hardship for being a Christian. You're going to experience that. We're going to see that happen. We need to be firm in Christ. We need to be unshaken in Him. We need to be confident in what He's done for us. More people have been killed in the last decade of their faith than in all the early church. Over 1 million people were killed from 2010 to 2020. 1 million people worldwide died for their faith, and most of those you don't even hear about. It's the cost of following Jesus. There's a cost of following Him. And we see that here. Stephen is wronged, and you're going to be wronged at times in life. You're going to be wrong when you try and follow Him. You're going to be opposed. We can't back down when life gets hard. So that's the first thing to see. Stephen is wronged. But the second thing to see is that Stephen is captivated by glory. He is captivated by the glory of God. We see that in verse 55. He saw the glory of God. And actually in verse 2, it says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. The God of glory. I mean, just say that. Say that. The God of glory. Do you know that's who our God is? He is the God of glory. You know, a lot of times we don't think about that. You know, we think about God as being the cop that is watching over us, that is there. Every time we do something wrong, He's going to point it out. Maybe we think about God as the helicopter parent that's always there, you know, making sure I'm not having too much fun. Maybe it's the God who is a wet blanket, you know, just doesn't want anything good in life to happen to me. That's not the God of the Bible. Here we see it's the God of glory. I mean, you think about all the things that you see in life that appear glorious. You know, the brand new convertible. Man, look at the glory, look at the shine. That's just a faint expression of God's glory. You know, you look at celebrations, you know, the football, the Super Bowl, win that, the confetti coming down, glory. Maybe you win an award. Maybe it's a title that you just associate glory with. Maybe it's a certain level that you want to get to in your career, and that's glory. Look, those things can be, we can celebrate those. Those are good. But it's just a shadow of what's to come. God is the God of glory. He is the source of glory. He's where it all comes from. This is why when people encountered the glory of God in the Bible, they fell down. They were overwhelmed at it, at the presence, the weight, the holiness, the purity of God. This is the glory of God. It's just the radiance of who He is. And sometimes we get glimpses of that in life. He is the God of glory. This is why at the end of the Bible, in heaven, there's no sun, because the glory of God lights the world. It's amazing to think about. This is the God we serve. This is what we have in Him. It was the God of glory who appeared to Abraham, and this is the reason Abraham was able to leave his house, his family, his land, everything he knew, everything that was familiar. He was willing to give it all up, all the riches that the world had to offer, because he knew that there was a glory that these things couldn't touch. Same thing with Moses. Moses chose to give up. He could have been in the palace of the king, but he was willing to forsake living in Pharaoh's temple because he wanted to serve God. It says he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. There was a glory that all the treasure in Egypt, it couldn't touch. It couldn't come close to that. We have to remember that. We need to remember that, because there's things that we start to want to follow. We want to chase after the glory that's in the world. But we need to be like Stephen and see that there's a glory that this world doesn't know about. This is why we follow Christ. We trust in Him. It's amazing that God is all glorious and He allows us into His glory. You know, we're like dark blemishes on this glorious. Why would He allow me in there? Well, we're allowed to come in because Christ, He's washed us, he's cleansed us, he's wrapped us in his own glory so that we can come into his presence. Otherwise, it's an intimidating thing. It's like, you know, somebody's winning an Emmy and I show up in my flip-flops and shorts to receive, you know, it's like, wait a minute, this is such a dignified event. How can you show up like that? How much more God's glory? Just think, how could I be in the presence of this glorious God? The only way you can do that is because Jesus has taken your blemishes away and he's clothed you in splendor. Stephen is captivated by this. This is why he can do some of the things that he does. Why would you forgive people that are stoning you to death? I mean, why would you do that? You look at the world and we could hardly forgive people that have done nothing wrong, right? You ever see some of the things going on social media, like people just bashing, oh, I can't believe so-and-so did this, just you're all over, and then you look into it and you're like, well, I don't really see what he did wrong. Anybody else do that? Is it just me? Like, people just get mad and enraged and it's about nothing. We can hardly forgive people who've done nothing wrong, much less being in a place where we can forgive people that are stoning you to death. This is amazing. I mean, this is completely unlike the world. You've got to look at this and be like, this has to be supernatural. This guy has to have seen something of heaven, because why would anybody do this? As we see the glory of God, it's what allows us to live differently, distinctly. It allows us to live differently, allows us to die differently. Look at the way he dies, praying for others. Singing to some of the famous last words of Christians, John Wesley, his last words, he said this, his last words were, the best of all is God is with us. The best of all is God is with us. The best of all is God is with us. Farewell. That was his last words. Adoniram Judson, great missionary to Burma, suffering immensely, he said this. He said, I go with gladness, the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ. It's amazing the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, the hope that you can be with him in glory in the life to come. That brings so much peace, so much rest. And such a powerful life. We need to remind ourselves of what we have in Jesus. Remind ourselves that the glory that awaits us, the vindication that comes, and that's the next thing that we see, is that Stephen is vindicated. He's vindicated. Our day of vindication, it's not now, but it's to come. You know, I just think about standing up here sharing this word about being vindicated. I know some of you better than others. I know some of what some of you've been through. I don't know everything. I look at our kids and I know they're going to do some amazing things in life, but I also know they're going to have hardships. Seeing people walk through significant challenges. I don't know what's going to wait some of you. We're going to have hardships in life. Some of us may be challenged because of our faith. Some people may suffer for the faith. I don't know what awaits us, but I know there's going to be suffering of various kinds. And as a pastor, sometimes I sit there and think, what do I do? How do we care for some of these people that are going to go through intense trials? And the thing that comforts me in that is that I know the chief shepherd. I know the one that's going to be with every kid through every hardship that they go through. I know the one that is going to walk you through all the challenges that you're going to go through. That's the only way I can be grounded in life as a pastor. It's the only way I can be grounded in life as a parent, that I'm trying to point my kids to the chief shepherd, the one that knows all things, the one that can provide for you and vindicate you. I don't know what you're going through, but I want to point you to the chief shepherd, the one who loves you, who gave his life for you, and who will be faithful to the end. This is what Stephen was looking at. It's really amazing. The last vision that Stephen has is of Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. He's standing at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we hear mentioned several times in the New Testament that Jesus is at the right hand of God. And do you know what those verses say he's doing? All those other verses, right, he's sitting. He's sitting at the right hand of God. So now Stephen, as he breathes his last, the last vision he has is of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is the one time that Jesus is standing and he's welcoming his child into his kingdom and into his glory. Isn't that amazing to think about? That our God would stand to welcome one of his sheep into the kingdom. It's amazing. And as we serve him, as we trust him, no matter what we go through, when we rest in him, we have hope that he is going to welcome us in. Think, man, why would he welcome me in? Because he gave his life for you. Because he loves you. That's the hope that we have. That he welcomes people like us in. And so what this means is it means it doesn't matter what we go through in life. You can't take our eternity away. They can take your life, but they can't take your eternity. They can take your stuff, but they can't take you away from glory. They can do all these things to you, but they can't take away your vindication. And these people have not separated Stephen from his Savior for one second. That's the hope that we have. It just completely eradicates our fears, or at least it should, right? I mean, if the greatest thing we can suffer is death, and we have hope through that, then nothing should shake us. Stephen looks at what's going on, and he trusts in Jesus. You need to do the same thing. Maybe it's an angry mob standing outside waiting for you to walk out these doors. Most of us don't have that, right? Most of your fears are more the what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? Well, you know what? If God takes care of all the other things, you can trust him with that too. If you're paralyzed by anxiety, if you're scared, worried, you can't sleep, can't rest, constantly trying to do things, you can just rest. You can rest in Jesus. Rest in the God of glory that he is able to vindicate you. All your worries, all your fears, all your trepidation, you can trust him. You can rest in him. You can lay those down at the feet of Jesus. You can lay down your agenda too. Sometimes you just think, man, I've got to have all these things figured out. Sometimes the only thing you need to know is that if I follow Jesus, it's going to be okay. I can't tell you. You know, so we've tried to navigate all the things that we've been through as a church and Corona and all that. It's like, you know, I like to plan. I like to know what's going to happen in a few months, and that's just been taken out the window. I'd like to have it all wrapped up, and I just thought, man, you know, I can't plan more than a couple weeks out because it changes so much. But the only thing I do know is, man, if we just walk with Jesus, we're going to be okay. If we keep listening to him and following him, we're going to be okay. You may feel the same way. You don't know what's coming, and it's okay. You just need to know that if you're with Jesus, that if you trust him, that if you follow him, that you rest in him, you're going to be with him in glory. And it doesn't matter what else happens in life. And that's such an important thing. One of the best things that we can give to our kids, one of the best things that we can give to share with other people is that solid rock of knowing a Savior, knowing your God is with you through it all. And that's one of the things I want to offer to you today. If you're walking with Jesus, that's great. I want to keep pointing you back to that solid rock that you can stand on. If you don't know Jesus or you're not sure about what it means to have a relationship with him, this is what it means, that you are trusting him as your Lord and Savior. You are following him. You are resting in him, and you're giving up your agenda. You're giving up your agenda so that you can align your life with his agenda. And you're saying that all these things that I once followed, that I thought they led to glory, I realize now that they lead to a junkyard. And all this stuff is going to perish one day, but the thing that really matters is Jesus and the glory that he has. That is the true source of glory, and I want to give my life to that. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So I want to offer you a chance to do that today. We're going to take a moment. I want to pray. We're also going to observe the Lord's Supper in a moment, and I want to use this as a time just to pray. Scripture talks about receiving this meal and making sure we don't do it in an unworthy manner. We want to search our hearts. We want to pray. If you're a believer, I want to encourage you to take some time now and just ask the Lord to search your hearts. If you've had fears that you've been serving other things rather than God, this is a time to confess that. But this meal, it's also a way that we proclaim our faith. Maybe you've never participated in the Lord's Supper tonight. I want to encourage you to do that at this time. You can do that. If you have trusted in Jesus, this meal can be a way that we profess that we've trusted in Jesus Christ. And so if you're at a place where you're saying, you know what, I want to follow Jesus, I want to make him the Lord of my life, then we would welcome you to participate in this meal. But I want to encourage you, we're going to take some time to pray and search our hearts. And actually, Greg is going to hand out the elements. So if you didn't receive one, go ahead and you can raise your hand. And Greg will be walking around handing those out. Everybody else, let's just take a moment. You can bow your heads and pray. I would encourage you, just start off by confessing. If you realize that you've been doing things that are contrary to what God calls you to do, this is a time to repent. It's a time to say, God, I'm not going to keep doing that. I'm going to follow you. And just begin, just pray to yourself right now. Pray between you and the Lord. Way you can start with that is saying, I'm sorry. Say, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done. And be specific. You know, if you've lied, confess those lies. If you've stolen, confess that. If you've lived in immorality, confess that. Experience the forgiveness of the Lord. But it begins by humbling yourself. I want to encourage you also just to ask for help. Part of repentance is acknowledging that we've done something wrong and we don't want to continue doing that. And we can express that by saying, God, help me to not do that. Just pray that now. God, help me to not lie. Maybe you've been ashamed of Jesus and you say, God, help me to be bold. Ask him for help. And I want to encourage you also, just take a moment and say thank you. Say thank you that he offers you forgiveness. Say thank you that he provides a new way for you. Say thank you that all your sins can be washed away. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you that as we serve you, you take care of us. Sometimes you lead us around the fire, sometimes you lead us straight through the fire. But we know that when we're with you, nothing else matters. And God, I just pray for my friends in here today. I pray that you would encourage them in their walk with you. I pray you'd strengthen them. I pray you'd nourish them. And just as we receive this communion, this food nourishes our body, and we pray that you would nourish our faith, nourish our souls as we look to you. God, we proclaim through this food that we are following you. You told your followers to do this in obedience, and so we do that now. We follow you, and we proclaim our faith and our trust is in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Scripture says that on the night when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the bread. Says in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the cup. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We celebrate your life, your resurrection, your enthronement, and we entrust ourselves to you. We pray that you would be at the center of everything that we do. And God, we pray that we would walk on the solid rock that you are. Give us faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.